Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you now and always, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Is there anyone here who has never been impatient? Never been impatient? Because if there is, you can have a little rest for a while, okay? You can have a little sleep because this isn't relevant to you at all. But if you have been impatient, if you struggle with patience, then please listen. Impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when sometimes consciously, often unconsciously, we start to doubt the wisdom of God's timing, or we doubt the goodness of God's guidance. Impatience often springs up when our plans are interrupted or shattered. It may be prompted by a long wait in a checkout line. And if you're like me, you always choose the wrong one. It could be a sudden blow that knocks out half of your dreams. Now, the opposite of impatience is not a glib denial of loss. Ah, yeah, well, she'll be right. It's always tomorrow. No. Patience, according to the scripture, is a deepening, ripening, peaceful willingness, a willingness to wait for God in the unplanned place of obedience, and to walk with God in the unplanned pace of obedience. That is, to wait in his place and go at God's pace, or his agenda, not mine. His plans, not my plans. And the key to being patient, to having this attitude, is faith in future grace. Now, in his book, Passion, Carl Olsen tells the story of incredible patience among the early French Protestants called Huguenots. In the late 17th century, in southern France, a girl named Marie Durant was brought before the authorities and charged with the heresy of being a Protestant. She was 14 years old, bright, attractive, marriageable, and she was simply asked to deny the Protestant faith. She was not asked to commit an immoral act, nor to become a criminal, or even to change the day-to-day quality of her behaviour. She was only asked to say one word, je abjure, I deny. No more, no less, simply, I deny. And she did not comply. Together with 30 other Protestant women, she was put into a tower by the sea. And for 38 years, instead of that hated word, I deny, she, together with her fellow martyrs, scratched on the wall of the prison tower one single word. Resist. I resist. And that word can still be seen and gaped at by tourists on the stone wall at the Gueux Moutier. Now, we don't understand the terrifying simplicity of a religious commitment which is patient like that, which asks nothing of time, gets nothing from time, but is committed to the truth and stands fast no matter what. We can understand religions which enhance time, like those that promise health, wealth, and prosperity here and now. They're quite popular. But we cannot understand a faith which is not nourished by the temporary hope that yet tomorrow things will be better. Because to sit in a prison room with 30 others and to see each day change into night, and the summer into autumn, to feel the slow systemic aging of the flesh, the drying and wrinkling of the skin, the loss of muscle tone, the stiffening of the joints, to feel all this and still persevere? Well, that seems almost idiotic to a generation which has no capacity to endure. Patience is the capacity to wait and to endure without disillusionment, to wait in the unplanned place. Because had Mary planned to be in the tower all her life? No. But it was the unplanned place of obedience and the unplanned pace all those years. Now, Carl Olson uses one key adjective that points to the power behind patience. He said, quote, "We cannot understand a faith which is not nourished by the temporary hope that tomorrow things will be better." Can we understand the patience of Mary? Surely we can't if the hope that we have is a temporary hope that tomorrow things will be better. Always look on the bright side. But if there is a hope that is beyond this temporary life, if future grace extends into eternity, and it does, then there can be a profound understanding of such patience that Mary exhibited in this life. In fact, it is precisely this hope of future grace that God, who has acted in the past, will act again in the future, that carries the saints patiently through their afflictions. For example, St. Paul wrote, and he made this crystal clear in his own life, "We do not lose heart." That is, we don't succumb to murmuring or impatience. But though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles strike. Think about all the things that happened to Paul. If you were shipwrecked, could you say light, momentary troubles? But for him, in the context of God's future grace, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us something not temporary, but what? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what does he do? What do? We fix our eyes not on the temporary, that which is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I do not doubt that it was this faith in future grace, not the temporary, but the eternal, that sustained Paul, that sustained the patience of Mary Durant and gave her strength for 38 years to not deny her faith. Strength is the right word. For the Apostle Paul prayed, as we heard in our Bible reading, that the Colossians would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that you may have what? Great endurance and patience. Now, patience is the evidence of inner strength. Impatient people are weak people. That is, they are dependent on the temporary, on external supports. Like they have to have schedules that go just right, circumstances that fit in with their life. And there are outbursts of oaths and threats and harsh criticisms of anyone who upsets their plans. Well, they don't sound weak, do they? But you know, all that noise is a camouflage for weakness. Because to be patient demands tremendous inner strength. And it's not just working yourself up in a psychological way to have that strength. For the Christian, this strength comes from God. That is why St. Paul was praying for the Colossians. He was asking God to empower them for that patient endurance that the Christian life requires. Because without God's help, It's pretty darn hard. But when he says that the strength of patience is according to God's glorious might, he doesn't just mean that it takes divine power to make a person patient. If you look at it, he means that faith in this glorious might, faith in the glorious might is the channel through which the power for patience comes. We know from Galatians chapter 5 that patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But you know, in chapter 3, which precedes chapter 5, it says the Holy Spirit empowers with all the fruit those who hear the word with what? Faith. Who believe. Who trust and obey. So you see, Paul is praying that God would connect the Colossians and us with the glorious might that empowers patience and endurance. And the connection between us and that glorious might and that patience and endurance is faith, the relationship that we have with Jesus. Now, specifically, the glorious might of God that you and I need to see and trust is that power of God that turns our detours and our obstacles into glorious outcomes. If we believe that that broken leg was God's way of revealing an early cancer in the X-ray so that we would survive, I mean, if we knew that, who would grumble about having a broken leg? We wouldn't be impatient. Or if we believed that phone call in the middle of the night was God's way of waking us up so we could smell the smoke from the fire in the kitchen, who would grumble at losing a bit of sleep? If we knew those things, what a difference it'd make. But you know what? The Bible says that we can know the outcome of the future here and now, doesn't it? Because God is for us. What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. So we know the outcome now. We know those things. We know the end is going to be great. The key to patience is faith in the future grace of God's glorious might, that he will transform all of those things that we consider interruptions. They will be rewards. In other words, the strength of patience hangs on our capacity to believe that in all things, God is up to something good. Whether it's a delay or a detour or something we perceive as a great blessing, in all of those things, God is working for our good. But that requires faith in future grace, because here and now, the evidence isn't visible, but it's the things that we can't see that are eternal, aren't they? The things we can see, St. Paul said, that's the temporary. We fix our hope on the things that are eternal, faith in future grace. Now, we probably are all familiar with the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50. That's a great lesson in why we need faith in the sovereign future grace of God. You know the story, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Strike. Would that test your patience? It would certainly test mine if that happened. But the sun shone upon him. He was given a good job in Potiphar's household. And then when he's acting uprightly in the unplanned place of obedience, so he didn't plan to be in Pharaoh's court, did he? But there, in that unplanned place, he obeyed. Potiphar's wife lied about his integrity. He was thrown into prison. Would that test your patience? Strike it, it'd test mine. But again, things turned for the better because the prison keeper gave him responsibility and respect. And just when he thought he was about to get out of prison, he got a reprieve. The cupbearer of Pharaoh, whose dream he interpreted, what did the cupbearer do? He forgot about him. And so for another 2 years, Joseph languished in prison. But finally, the meaning of all of these detours and delays became clear because Joseph is reunited with his brothers who sold him into slavery, dropped him in that pit and then sold him as a slave. Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in this earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. How could Joseph, with all of those trials, say that? Because Joseph had faith in the future grace of God. The key to patience during all those long years of exile and abuse, faith in future grace, the sovereign grace of God to turn the unplanned place he found himself into and that unplanned pace of all those years in prison into the happiest ending imaginable. Isn't that great? And I would love to say that that happened for everyone. That after the trials, you know, like Job lost everything, but at the end of the story, everything's restored and he's got even more. But that's not like that for everyone, is it? Certainly not in this life. Benjamin B. Warfield was a world-renowned theologian. He taught at Princeton Seminary for almost 34 years until he died on February 16, 1921. And many of his books, like The Inspiration and Authority of the Bible, are still in print. But what a lot of people don't know, that when he got married in 1876 at the age of 25 to Annie Kincaid, they went on a honeymoon to Germany, and during a fierce thunderstorm, Annie was struck by lightning and was permanently paralyzed. Benjamin Warfield cared for his wife for 39 years and laid her to rest in 1915. Because of her extraordinary needs, Warfield seldom left his home for more than 2 hours at a time during all those years of marriage. Now, I can't think of a worse shattered dream. I recall 28 years ago saying to my wife, Glenda, the old marriage service, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, thinking, I hope it's richer and I hope it's health. We don't want the other things, do we? But for Benjamin and Annie, it actually happened. She was never healed in this life. There was no kingship in Egypt at the end for Annie and Benjamin. But there was spectacular, patient faithfulness of one man to one woman, which to me is awe-inspiring. Through 38 years of what they could never have imagined nor planned, at least not by them or any human being. But you know, when Warfield came to write his thoughts on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is, we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When he came to write about that in his commentary, he said, the fundamental thought in this verse is the universal government of God. Everything that comes to you is under God's controlling hand. The secondary thought is the favor of God to those that love him. If he governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom he would do good. Though we are too weak to help ourselves and too blind to ask for what we need and can only groan in unformed longings, he will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us. And think of the context in which Benjamin wrote those words, of all those years of patient faithfulness. You know, even in the case of death, Death is the servant of God's children. St. Paul wrote, all things belong to you, whether the world or life or death, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And as our possession, death serves us. It exists for our benefit. Another way of saying is death cannot separate us from the love of God, but that in it, as in distress or persecution or famine, etc., we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Note what St. Paul said. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Even if we die, we conquer. Death ends up serving our best interest. So you see, the lesson of Joseph and the whole Bible stands. And the example of Mary and of Benjamin and Annie and many others, perhaps people you know personally whose stories we could add. When delays and detours and frustrations or opposition ruins our plans and we think all is lost, faith in future grace lays hold of the sovereign purpose of God, and no matter what the situation, something magnificent comes to pass. That is the key to patience. May we lay hold of those sovereign purposes of God. None of us knows what lies around the corner, but we do know that whether it is being thrown into a hole and sold into slavery, or being imprisoned because we refuse to deny, or nursing a spouse, or whatever it might be, God will not abandon us, but that all things work for good. So let us patiently trust and obey. If we find ourselves in an unplanned place and life is at an unplanned pace, let us remember faith in future grace is the key to patient endurance. Amen.